When I was a kid, in my formative years in working with the computer, it was the years that the board of Apple computers decided that it was best if they parted ways with the founder and visionary of the company, Steve Jobs. And so they had ousted him as the CEO of the company, and they had brought in different folks over the years, and Apple lost a huge share of the market, had really gone downhill in their quality. And yet when I was in sixth grade and it was time for my family to get their first kind of PC, because we had a DOS operating system computer before that, a friend of my parents told them, oh, you should get a Mac. So they bought an Apple. And I hated it. I hated it with a passion. For one reason was that all of my friends were playing online games. They were getting online and they were playing StarCraft together. Yeah, StarCraft goes way, way back, you teenagers. And I started playing StarCraft on there, but I was playing on my Mac, and the Mac version of StarCraft cost like $20 more than the PC version, and it really didn't work that well, and it didn't interplay with the PC version either. You could only play against other Mac users, and it was just a giant mess. And so I hated Apple, absolutely hated it. Swore them off, and as minute I could afford, as a teenager, I got a job, and I could afford to buy my own computers, I bought PCs and PCs only. In fact, I built two or three PCs as I was a later teenager, and my senior year in high school, I was doing video editing. I built PCs from scratch to do video editing on. I was totally sold out to PCs. Well, in my first youth ministry, where I was a full-time youth minister, my laptop broke, and it was like my fourth PC laptop to break in like 3 or 4 years. And I was really frustrated with it, and a friend of mine said, you should try Apple. It's not the Apple that you remember from when you were a kid. You should buy a Macintosh. And I was like, I don't know. And I was really trepidatious about this because I thought, I don't know if I know PCs. I'm building PCs. I know how to use PCs. I don't know how to use a Macintosh. I don't want to even try and get into that transfer of all my knowledge and everything. But he broke me down, and I spent far too much money on a Macintosh than I should have. And I bought a MacBook Pro that I could use for everything that I wanted to do. I have never turned back since then. In fact, I've probably become one of Apple's biggest evangelists, regularly telling everybody about my switch from PC to Apple and how it changed my life and how I've never looked back at the PC again. And I've been so excited about it at times that people have looked at me and been like, Chris, shut up. I don't want to hear about your Apple computers anymore. One of those people is my dad, because he's a cheapskate and doesn't want to buy a more expensive computer. And so I have become excited about Apple and excited about the opportunities it's afforded me in life and how simple it's made a lot of things for me. And so I have regularly gone and just shared it with other people. And I'm like that. With things that I really like or that I think is valuable to me and has added value to my life, I get excited about it. And I want to go out and I want to share everybody with it. When a new TV show comes on television, And it blows my mind and makes me think of things that I hadn't thought of before that. What do? I go and I tell everybody I know about it. Brian knows because he's heard me a couple times tell him about TV shows. How many of you have done stuff like this? Yep. When we get excited about something, we share it. We want to share it with the world, and we want to tell everybody else about it. Interesting thing, this morning as I was driving in, I pulled up to a stoplight, and this truck was in front of me, so I took a picture because I thought it fit with what we were talking about today. It says, Real Men Love Jesus on his truck. You think he's excited about something that he wanted to display that to the world? I don't have bumper stickers on my car. One, because I think it ruins cars, and I'm a perfectionist like that. And two, because if anybody saw a bumper sticker that was Christian on my car, they probably would hate Christians forever. So that says something about my driving style. But we come to the story of the Samaritan, and we already looked at this encounter that she had with Jesus. And I kind of like to imagine the beginning of the passage we read today, not like a simple, oh, she, you know, saunters off over to, you know, back to her hometown. I kind of imagine it more like she runs and she goes, oh, you don't know. You should come and see. You should come and see what I saw. You should come and see this man that I met. She was excited. She was excited about what she had found. She didn't even know much about him. He had just told her one simple little thing about herself that probably wouldn't have been that hard to figure out. And yet she believed and was so excited and felt like she found something so worth sharing that she went back and she shared it, like Becky said, not with just the people she was close to, but with the whole village, that they would all hear. And sometimes I wonder why we as Christians don't have this kind of excitement about the transformation that is in our lives when we've encountered Christ. If we really believe that he's the Savior of the world, why wouldn't we want to share him with everybody that we know? Why wouldn't we shout with exuberance about that we've found in our life, which has made such a big difference? What stops us from moving forward and sharing the Savior of the world with everybody else? I want to posit an idea today. You guys have probably all heard the terms before: time, talents, and treasures, right? Sure, as an idea of stewardship, stewarding your time. God's given you every minute, every breath that you have, and so you should be giving your time back and looking at all of your time as how you use it for God. Your talents, everything that you are, God created you to be, and so every skill that you have and you've developed over your lifetime is one that's supposed to be shared for the good of others in God's name. And of course, your money, everything that you have in your finances is God's, and he gave it to you. Well, I want to add a fourth to it, and I want to talk about that today, and that is relationships. Because I believe that every relationship that we have is not a relationship that's only between two people. I believe every relationship that we have is something that has been given to us as a gift from God, whether it's a family relationship, a coworker relationship, a neighbor relationship, a friendship relationship. No matter what kind of relationship it is, I see it as a gift from God, and that the relationship is like a triangle. Me and the other person with Jesus between us. And that my goal in the relationship with the other person, if they are a Christian, is that the two of us are helping each other grow closer to Christ together. But if the other person is not a Christian, I see my whole job, everything in my love for that other person and my relationship with that other person is to be showing them how much Christ means to me, that they might find him as their Savior too. I see every relationship as a pivotal stewardship moment that God has given us to steward that relationship and care for that relationship, that they might know their Savior the way that you proclaim to know your Savior. So this passage gives us, I think, some great hints about this idea. The first thing I want to look at is that God has prepared the harvest. God has prepared the harvest. Did you notice that section in the middle that seemed to be kind of out of place? You know, we got this woman from Samaria. She runs off to go share Jesus with everybody else. Then Jesus is having this conversation with his disciples, and he's talking about fields and harvest, and, you know, they're laboring, but, you know, they're harvesting, but other people did the labor, and blah, 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 blah. And it's like, what in the world is he talking about? And then it goes back to the story about the woman who went and shared. I actually think that what Jesus is doing is he's expositing exactly what's happening in this woman's life. That as she is sharing the gospel, or she's sharing her knowledge of Jesus Christ with those back in her hometown, that she is being the harvester who is harvesting that which God already planted, already labored upon, using something else, somebody else, and has brought them back to Jesus that they would be harvested in for the kingdom. This reminds me of Jesus' other statements in other books of the Bible. In Luke chapter 10, Luke 10:2, Jesus says, "The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Pray then that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers into the field." The harvest is great. And he says that here in John, right? He says, look, the field is white with harvest. In other words, the wheat is primed to be picked. And I'm sending you out to be the harvesters. So Jesus has done the work for us in the past. He's already primed the pump. And it's us who are invited in to participate by being his harvesters. He says it this way in Matthew chapter 13. He talks about a parable. He gives a parable of a sower and a seed. And in the sower, the one who's actually planting the seed, if you notice in this parable, he's not really being that careful about how he's sowing his seed. You would think that the farmer would really want all of his seed to produce something, right? And would try and throw the seed only in places that it would produce something. And yet this sower is just kind of like throwing seed out all over the place, not really caring. And some of it's falling on the path that's hardened from people walking on it. Some of it's falling on ground that hasn't really been weeded well, and there's weeds all over the place, or stony ground. And they grow up, but they don't really produce fruit. They produce a shallow plant that dies really quickly. But some of the seed falls on good ground. And I think Jesus, in this parable, one of the things he's telling us is that if he's inviting us to sow those seeds of the gospel into people's lives, that we shouldn't be thinking too much about who's going to make those things grow up. That's our job, is to just throw the seed out there. And if it sticks, it sticks. If it doesn't stick, it's not our job. Like Becky was saying, that's God's job. God's the one who's going to make that seed be planted in someone's life and grow up into a full, mature plant that might produce the fruit of salvation in that person's life. But our job is just to throw the seed out. And so it's not our job to make the harvest come. And the other idea that this brings to my mind is that you can rest assured that you're not alone in this process. That you're on a team, a greater team. Before you ever have this relationship with a person where you're intentionally loving them and showing them Christ in their life, somebody else has already been there planting seeds. Or somebody else has already been there and they're watering the seeds. It's been a whole team effort of people that God has sent into that person's life in order to help them. And oftentimes when I have had a relationship with somebody and I've tried planting seeds or watering seeds or whatever else, that I've often prayed, if I've not been in contact with the person for a long time, Lord, send somebody else to be the harvester. Lord, send somebody else into their life to continue to water that seed that it might grow up into the full fruit of salvation in their life. I'll pray that God will invite members of the team into that person's salvation story. And so we don't do it alone. But God's the one who really provides the harvest, and then we are invited into it. How we share is important. You heard Becky talk about this. As she pointed out that the woman, when she went, she made a statement. Actually, she made an invitation. And then she asked a question in the negative. Right? What does the question in the negative do? It makes people feel a lot more comfortable. Because if they're doubting it, they go, oh, well, this person's not threatening me with knowledge that I don't have. They're inviting me to explore something that we both are going to experience together. And so I think she does something incredibly important there with how she states this. We've been talking a lot about this at Table Talk. Hint, hint, wink, wink. If you miss Table Talk each week, you're missing like 50% of the material that I prepared for Sunday morning and cut out. So you should come Wednesday nights, right? Those of you who come Wednesday night, a little quick applause for Table Talk. There you go. These are pictures that we've been talking through the last 2 weeks. These are all represent stories in my life that had helped me begin to understand what it meant to be a missional Christian, what it meant to reach into other people's lives and love them in the name of Jesus Christ. And these stories all represent something different. Guess what? You're not going to hear them because they were at Table Talk. I'm not going to repeat them again because it took me 2 hours to go through all 8 of them. No, not quite, but it would take way too long for the sermon. But there was one thread in all of this, and that was that in all of these stories, it was me learning about how to be sensitive towards other people that I might present the gospel in the least harmful or offensive way possible. That I might plow up the ground to be as fertile as possible so that when the seed was planted in their life, they might have the most opportunity to accept it. That's what was between all of these stories, is that we would be really intentional and careful about how we share the gospel with other people. How many of you have ever received an invitation to anything? How many of you love to receive invitations to things? Okay, not a very many of you. You guys are all really cynical people like me. No, we like invitations, right? Even if we don't want to go to the party, if we didn't get the invite and we found out all of our other friends got the invite, how does that make you feel? Yeah, pretty bad, right? Even if you don't want to go, if you got the invite, you'd probably be like, oh, well, at least I was included in the invite. Invitations are key. They're important. And notice what this woman at the well does. She comes and she says, come and see, come and see. She invites them to encounter Christ for themselves. She invites them to come and have the experience that she had when she encountered Christ. This is one of the ways I think we miss as Christians, is that we are inviting people into an experience with the Creator and Savior of this world. It's not our job to make them have a great experience with the Savior and Creator of the world. That's Jesus' job, but we are to invite them in, to entice them in, to have that same experience that maybe we've had. Listening is a huge key to this. If you don't listen and build trust with somebody, will they listen to you when you invite them? In fact, think of those parties where you get the invite and you don't want to go. Why don't you want to go? Yeah, you probably already know. I'm not even going to say it. You probably know exactly why you don't want to go. That person is not a great friend or hasn't really listened to you or cared for you, so you're not excited about them, right? And so you're like, I guess I got to go or I'm going to hear about it. You know, that's the thought process you might have. Think about Jesus and the time that he spent with these 12 men. How much time he spent with them. And we just see small glimpses written down of his teaching and some of the acts and things that he did. But think about the things that aren't written in the Gospels. How much time did he spend listening to these 12 men, listening to their stories, listening to their hopes and their dreams, sharing a part of his life with them by letting them participate in what he was doing? How much time did Jesus spend developing that relationship with those 12 that they became his core? Do you think they would have been his core if he would have just dismissed them every single time they opened their mouths and talked or talked over them? Probably not. And so Jesus, I imagine, had a great ability to listen to his those who were in front of him. And that is one of the things that drew people to him and that people were compelled about for him, because he genuinely appeared to care for them and to love them. So how we share is incredibly important. How we think about how we develop relationships with other people and how we're loving them in the name of Jesus Christ is incredibly important for us to do. The last thing that I think this scripture tells us is that not all will believe. Notice one of the things in later in the passage, it says, many believe, right? Is that all? Nope. It's a pretty clear word, many. Means that some didn't believe, okay? Some didn't. Now, we all experience rejection in some way or another. In fact, one time I worked as kind of a telemarketer, although I was working for a market research company, and everybody who I called had actually signed up to be a part of our list. But some of the hateful things I got on the phone with people was incredibly, well, I've probably done it to other people later, as they called me, since I'm on the do not call list, and I'm angry usually when people call me with telemarketing. But we think about this as it's just okay. You know, we get rejected, and we just move on with life. Many times when we share things, right? If I share with somebody how great Apple is and they don't go buy a Mac right away, does it deter me from sharing with somebody else how great Apple is? No, it really doesn't. I just go, you're lost, and I move on to the next person to share with Apple with them or Nokia or whatever I'm excited about at the time. Well, Nokia I probably was never excited about. But when we get rejected in other avenues in life, for some reason it doesn't affect us in the same way when we get rejected when we open our hearts to talk about Jesus. And there's lots and lots of reasons for that. But Jesus wants to make sure you know ahead of time you're going to be rejected. You're going to bring up great ideas and people are going to reject it. In fact, I was one of these people this week as our new music director showed me a beautiful picture she took of our sanctuary that she was going to put on a flyer, and I immediately was like, hey, you want a better picture? I could take a better picture. What a jerk. What a jerk. See, I'm even like this. Well, I guess it shouldn't be surprising that I'm like this. But we're like this, right? We do it all the time with people. We reject their offerings of things, and we don't even think anything of that either. And yet, when we bare our heart and soul to share Jesus Christ with somebody and they reject, it really hurts. And it's hard to move past that. And yet, Jesus says, you're going to experience rejection. The world is going to reject me so much that they're going to put me on a cross and try me as a criminal. So if they reject you, don't be surprised. It's okay. Stay strong. Continue to share the good news with people, because there are those out there where when you share with them, it's going to transform and change their life. Stay strong. As we think about these things, as we come to Christ and recognize how much he's transformed us, how much we've changed from the person we were to the person we're becoming. And clearly, I'm not quite there yet. Otherwise, I would have just been like, oh, that's a great picture, Brenda. And I would have just left it that way. I'm still transforming. I'm still becoming new. I'm still learning and growing and becoming a better man. I'm a better man than I was a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And I hope that you could say the same thing for you. So one of the things I think that can help us get through the rejection is to constantly take a little bit of an inventory of how Jesus has changed your life and how you've grown and transformed into a better person in your relationship with Jesus. And let that knowledge well up in you as excitement to share Jesus with other people, because you want for them to experience the same kind of healing, transformative power that you've encountered in your life. As we steward the relationships that God has given to us, let us remember that it's really God who does the work ahead of time. And God will do work long after our relationship with them ends. And that it is important how we think of how we share, because we're loving the other person. We're not thinking about just doing a duty. We're thinking about the other person and loving them first and foremost. And that we would be okay with rejection, because we understand rejection is going to come. That we find rejection in all areas of life, and we've grown accustomed to it in other places. And this is one place where Jesus has told us we're going to be rejected. And that's okay. We still continue to love that person and share his love with them daily. That hopes that God will get a hold of their heart.